Good morning. How are you all? Doing all right.
Socially acceptable grace.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a world of tragedy, we can meet here and come to you as children and be fed by you and be nourished by your goodness. And we, Lord, we want to give ourselves to that. We want to allow you to just work in our lives and carve out the bad stuff and replace in it good stuff from you. And open our eyes to what you have here for us, Lord, and allow our hearts to receive what you are giving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chronologically speaking, chapter 6 of Isaiah, we're in chapter 5, but chapter 6 of Isaiah is, yes? Is that better? Is that all right? I'll talk really loud. All right, chronologically speaking, chapter 6 is the beginning of the ministry that we see from Isaiah prophesying for the Lord. And chapter 1 through 5 are kind of an introduction, and it gauges the direction as to where the rest of the book is going. Chapter 5, specifically, is a really nice natural overview of what's going on, how it has been going on for the last four chapters. So what we can see is the Lord is, once again, he's just kind of reviewing what we've been looking at, which is he comes to Judah, he comes to Israel. This is a funny little chapter because it actually is addressing both Judah and Israel, not just Judah. So it goes to both of the nations, and it lists the grievances and the judgments God has for his people. So, we will get into this. The first thing we see is the summary of the whole of the relationship of God with his people through the parable of the vineyard. So this is chapter 5, verse 1 of Isaiah. Let me sing now. For my beloved, for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and placed within it the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. For what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah its delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. God is painting a picture of his care and his love and his faithfulness for Jerusalem, for Judah, for Israel, through the picture of him digging out, and he's molding this vineyard. He's creating it to produce life, and he gives it everything necessary to produce good fruit, but only from it comes fruit of death comes wickedness. And we saw that the sorrow of man, that's in 1 Corinthians, or I might be wrong on that one, but the sorrow of man is, it leads to death. And so that is the direction that the vineyard goes, despite the ability that God gives it and the goodness of his presence that he gives it to produce life and goodness. So verse 8 through 30, God is pointing out particular worthless grapes, and he's going to Israel and Judah, and he's judging those things specifically. And these are things that, some of these things we've already gone over in the previous chapters, and so it's kind of just a recap and a bringing everything that's going on together and showing, okay, this is the final verdict that the Lord brings in these early chapters. So we'll start with verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. This is a funny little picture here. In Leviticus 25, the Lord goes through his the laws of the land of his people. So he goes to Israel. He's giving Israel the promised land. Every single tribe is given their own portion and piece, and he tells them what they're supposed to do individually with that land and with, then, as a group, their land. And one of the things that God is really persistent and he's poignant about is that the land which is cultivated by the Israelites is not their land. It is God's land. And they are not to give it away to a foreign nation. They're not to sell it to each other for more than, there are specific reasons to sell or to buy another person's land within the tribes of Israel. And then after a time, it's supposed to be sold back so the person can keep the land which the Lord has specifically given to that family or person. And so what we see here is that Israel, and pretty early Israel, decides to knock off that law that God creates, the year of jubilee, the seventh year. This is kind of a commentary thing, so a lot of commentaries will say, yeah, they stopped doing this pretty early. They were really just into working the land and doing what they thought was necessary despite what the Lord had provided them to do, which was rest for that seventh day and give the land rest for the seventh year. My apologies. So what we can see here is that they are not doing that. And what happens in Leviticus 25 is God transitions from talking about the law of the land to now how to treat poor people in that context. And so you're supposed to, okay, you can buy some land, but then you sell it back. And the ultimatum that God makes is, my people are my people, and I brought them out of Egypt, and they will not be sold into slavery. And what happens as we come now to Isaiah and where Judah is and where Israel is that these people, the great and the rich, have accumulated the land of the Lord, and they are, you know, they're not slaves, but they're not being treated well. And we can see that earlier in 117 and 23, where the Lord, he's calling out to Judah, and he says, you know, who of you, where of you, what are you doing with the cries and the pleas of the widow and the orphan? What's going on with that? Or later in 3, verse 15, where he says, you grind the face of the poor, and then the riches of the poor are found in the houses of the rich. So that's kind of what's going on in verse 8, is once again the Lord is reaching out and saying, hey, the poor people are my people, and you guys are treating them wrong. And so we go into the judgment phase. In the ears of the Lord, in my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones, without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only a bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. And so this is the This is the punishment of those who have taken and who have abused their power against the Lord's people who don't make as much money. And that is that the Lord will, he will remove the goodness and he will remove the prosperity from them. We'll drop down into 11, just continue. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening, that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp and by tambourine and flute and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hand. This verse, this two verses right here, they bring us back to chapter 3. And remember in chapter 3, what we saw was the woman of Judah is clad in all greatness, and she is praising herself because of the prosperity that the Lord has provided for her. And so, and once again, Uzziah, we have the kings of Israel, or kings of Judah, Uzziah and Jotham are both extremely successful. And so Judah takes that success and they raise that success and raise themselves above the vision of the Lord and above his majesty. And so the Lord is not happy about that. But that's what's going on here in these two verses. And then we go into 13. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Judah's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, her jubilant and the jubilant within her descends into it. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased, and the eyes of the proud will be abased, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. The holy God will, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the wasted places of the wealthy. This word wealthy right here literally means fat, the fat. And what he's saying is they have accumulated for themselves wealth. They have raised that wealth up and they aspire to themselves greater than God. And God's plan is to pull that down to exalt himself. And this end picture is all of the greatness of Judah will be under the ground. And the sheep will come back and will graze over the greatness of these people who thought themselves great, and only the Lord will remain and be exalted. And that's for his exaltation. That's for the cause of his glory. We already read 13 through 17. So now we'll come down into 18. Make sure I didn't miss anything. Oh, yeah. The punishments, and we can see this in chapter 3, the punishments are pretty much the same. They don't change from here to there. There's a little bit of addition here. First, they'll be famished. We're talking still about the self-glorification of Judah. They themselves will be famished, and then some of them through the exile will be swallowed up by death. And so the Lord will be praised. The Lord alone will be exalted. Drop into 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes. Who say, "Let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixed strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." This is a cluster of worthless grapes in the vineyard. And the Lord is, what's going on here is we're coming back to the idiocy of sinful man and how man, we are continually, when left alone, we are continually perverting, even when not left alone, we are just naturally perverting the things that God is giving us. And so that's his imagery of, you know, he's good is evil and the righteousness of God is turned on its head and the iniquity of man is raised high. Evil is praised and good is put down. Wisdom is found within the self and is not looked for from God. And the justice of man and righteousness is overcome by the coin. And this is, again, we're continually, as we travel through, this is a continual, we've talked about this before, and we've seen that there's a backwardness in Judah. Even when it comes to the earlier image, when we talked about idols, that is a huge backward point, where man is, he is smart, and he recognizes that the things that are given to him do not come from him. But then he turns, and he becomes worthless by chopping down a tree, and then making that into his God instead of praising the God who made him. And so he has, is this in Jeremiah or is this later in Isaiah? One of those two. There's an image of man, he chops down a tree and half of it he burns and he eats over it and the other half he makes into an idol and he prays it and he thanks the food from the idol. And that is man, that backwardness. And the Lord is coming to them with this overall judgment. Verse 24, this is kind of a, what we're seeing is there was a kind of a steady flow of woes. And so you have those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin with carp ropes, those who say they're impatient. And let him speed on is a mocking voice that they're using. They're mocking the Lord. And when we go back to, I think it was First Chronicle or Second Chronicles at the very end, we read it a couple weeks ago, when the Lord sends his messengers over and over again, and people do not listen. They turn away, and they turn away, and they turn away. So this is the mocking voice of the people of Judah towards the people of God, towards these messengers, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah. And they're turning to them and saying, you know, where is the judgment? There's no judgment. We're here. We're enthralled in our awesomeness, and we're prospering, and it's because of us. And you know, show me your God. And God's like, yeah, I will. Don't worry about it. That is going to happen. It's not funny. Therefore, 24, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom will blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets, for all his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. No one in it is weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal straps broken. Its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariots wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls, and it seizes its prey, and carries it off with no one to deliver it. And it shall growl over over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its cloud. This is the image, this kind of this beginning part in verse 24 and 25. What we can see is the image of burning. And if we, I don't have a reference written down, but if we hop back to the shoot and the tree, and Israel is the tree of the Lord, and the tree is going to get knocked down. And in this context, he's pulling in this burning vision, and he is very, very much so laying waste to his people. And so, yes, that shoot can come up, but here is the image of it's the justice and it is the judgment of the Lord upon his people. And so he can be exalted. And so they can turn back to him. And that's what's, we get an image of, this happens in life, is the man is like a cloth, and iniquity is the water. And the cloth will always dip itself in the water and get continually soaked. And the Lord is continually pulling Judah out and wringing out, and that hurts. He wrings it out, and he pulls out all the water and all the iniquity, and then it sits there dry, and then pretty soon the cloth hops right back into the water. And so the Lord is tired of his people running off, and he's tired of them. He still loves them, and he still wants them. That's portrayed in the image of the vineyard. He still is there, but he's saying, you guys, this is enough. This is all that there is. So I was thinking about, there's not a lot of good stuff in this chapter. You know, there is a lot of good stuff, but I mean, it's harsh good stuff. It's rough. What does this mean for us? And we can, this is a nice little history lesson here. But I was looking into Matthew 18, and you can turn there. Finally, we have to turn somewhere. All right. Jesus is talking about stumbling blocks in 7 and 8. And he says something kind of fun. We'll read 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Judah was unable to cut off the arm of its own iniquity. And that is the reason that so quickly it went astray. And we can see this, there are throughout history of the nation, there are good people and there are good guys who come to the Lord, and they even bring their nation to the Lord, and they say, guys, we got to get rid of these high places. We got to cut down the Asherahs. We got to burn this stuff like the Lord said way earlier. And so he brings them back. He severs the arm. And a generation or less than later, that arm grows back and it continues to cause the people to fall into iniquity. And even here in 7, we can see the leaders and the people who are leading the people astray. Those, woe to them, Jesus says. So for us, I was thinking, boy, I had a friend a couple days ago, it was probably yesterday, the day before. My buddies were all playing video games, and I came in the house, and I was working on a project, and one of them was kind of steaming. He had been losing a lot, sounds like. And I said, Jordan, would you like to come out to me with the girl? You know, would you like to just come out to me to the garage, and let's just go hang out? And he was like, yeah, that would be good, so. We went into the garage, and I'm working on my little project, and he said, it's so hard. He said, you have no idea how much I pray during when I'm playing this game. And I was like, pray to win? Like, what are you praying for? And he's like, it's just like these swear words, man, they just pop out of me. And I just don't want that. I said, well, like, what if you stopped playing? What if it causes you to swear so much, and so you have to be, you know, inevitably, you know, dipping yourself in prayer, which is good. Like, maybe you should just start with not doing this, because it causes you to sin, and you are being, that's being twanged. Your conscience being twanged right there. And he's like, yeah, you know, maybe that's a good idea, maybe not. But that's a little practical thing of, boy, this thing caused this guy to sin, and he knew it. And we know it. Like, there are things in our lives which cause us to sin. And I think it's worth chopping off your arm, even if that arm is the arm that feeds you, if it's causing you to sin. It's worth it. And Judah should have, they should have cast down the things that, yes, they were fun. Yes, they brought them community. But were they worshiping God? No, they were not worshiping God. And so it is worth severing those arms and plucking out those eyes that bring us away from God. And it's obvious, or even the subtle things. You know, that's where you guys get the, all right, go home and pray. And determine what leads you away from the Lord the most or at all. Let's pray. Or actually, no, let's not. What do you guys think? Yes, Bev.
Well, you had a comment or a question earlier about you didn't remember if it was Jeremiah or Isaiah.
Uh-huh.
You talked about cutting down the tree.
Yes.
Both.
I think it is. Thank you. Ron.
You keep referring to Judah and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
So Judah is south? Yep, okay.
Yeah.
Judah is... The difference is, ooh, man, Solomon, Jeroboam and Solomon, they've got a tussle, and I believe, you just read through this. I believe that Jeroboam goes down, and he is the king of Judah, and Solomon is Israel. Are those switched? It's the other way around, okay. So Solomon is of Judah, and Jeroboam goes down, and he's of Israel. And from that moment on, you have conflict between the nations. Earlier, a couple weeks ago, we were reading about how there's a little tiny, I think, fulfillment of a prophecy, just a partial, where Israel comes and takes Judah captive, and then God's like, hey, you guys have iniquity, let them go. And so they let them go. So Israel, really, the difference is they have obviously a different line of kings. Judah has a different line of kings. Judah is the true line of kings, I believe. And then Israel is in such iniquity that about 100 years before Judah goes into captivity, Israel goes into captivity to Assyria. And then 100 years later, is that during Manasseh or Ahaz? 100 years later, after Isaiah is written, Judah goes into captivity by Babylon, and then Babylon turns into Persia. So that's kind of what's going on there. They're very similar in their iniquity, and that's why both of them are talked to throughout the duration of Isaiah, and this is one of those chapters that is speaking to both the people of God, whereas some are specific to one, some are specific to another. Yeah.
But Judah is part of the 12 tribes?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're the people of Israel. Yep. They're absolutely
so,
part of it.
Judah is Israel, but Israel's not Judah.
Yes.
The south tribe went under the name of Judah. The northern 10 tribes pretty much were under Ephraim, but they are called Israel, distinct from Judah in these passages right
mm-hmm. here. And it is... Prophecies and judgments are referenced when it's talking about Israel. God will say Ephraim, and that is that general populace of people.
So when we talk about Jews, that's from Judah.
It originally.
Yeah.
And the Bible uses it to cover all of them.
Yeah.
Actually. actually. Romans is very clear.
It is, it is.
But that is different than where it's being referred to here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this reference is the distinction of the northern tribes and the southern tribes.
And both are Jews. One of them is not, they're not, Israel's not Jews, Judah is Jews. They're all of the same.
Not quite yet, though.
All right, all right. I won't get ahead of myself.
They both have messed up vineyards.
Right, they all have some mess. They were screwed up, man. Okay, anything else we have done? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, we bless you. And Lord, thank you for your rage and your just your anger against our iniquity. Thank you, Lord, that we can separate those things, that there is good and there is evil, and you hate evil and you love good and you want to turn us from evil to good. And that is a painful process, Lord, but it is worth it. And Lord, I pray that you would just move in our hearts and show us the things that really in our lives need to change, and so we don't end up like this vineyard. Being burned and going through horrible, miserable pain so that they would turn their heads back to you, because that is one of the ways that that happens. And so we give this morning to you, Lord, and we praise you for your goodness and your love for us and the fact that you have tilled us and you've given us everything. You've equipped us for everything pertaining to righteousness, Lord. And that is a sweet thing, Father. So we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.